Time is passing so quickly that we want to use it to hear God's word and let it speak to our hearts. This afternoon too, we extend a very warm welcome to you all in the precious name of the Lord. We hope that God's word is precious to you, that you enjoy hearing it, that you receive it, and that it is spiritual food for your souls. How grateful we are to God that in our days we may recognize what serves for our salvation, that we may recognize what God has promised and what He is doing. We make no secret of the fact that we receive the servants sent by God, so that we may receive the Lord who speaks through them. I have just read a passage here in 1 Peter, and there we are told in 1 Peter chapter 1, referring to the men of God, to the prophets who spoke, prophesied, and searched to the time which the Holy Spirit indicated within them. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So there are things in this plan of salvation conceived by God from eternity which have remained hidden even from the angels. The men whom God sent, as we read, did not think of themselves, did not serve themselves, but rendered us a service from God by passing on the word they had received, by writing it down, so that we might have spiritual guidance for all time. I am deeply grateful to God for the Bible. After all, it is the guideline for our life of faith. Everything that is taught and believed can and must be measured against the Word of God to determine whether things are so. However, we are also convinced, or at least take note, that not everyone can submit to God. Not everyone conforms to God's plan. Many cling to old traditions. They are preoccupied with old leaven. They stir it up again and again, but it remains the same old leaven. Paul writes to the Corinthians that we are to be free from all leaven. You can read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We must be imbued with divine truth in order to be able to distinguish anything that is untrue at all. We must know what is right in order to be able to determine what is wrong. And the time has simply come when compromises have no place, but the complete and whole truth must be proclaimed, though in love. Yet, as has just been said, not everyone has ever accepted the truth, and not everyone will accept it. Paul once said, "They have all deserted me, and no one stood by me in the defense of the gospel." I read in Brother Branham's sermon, "Recognize the Day." And do you know what he says here on page 31? "Just see whether I'm popular. Take the people out of Jeffersonville with what little group is here from Jeffersonville. Take the outsiders of Jeffersonville out of this tabernacle this morning. I wouldn't have half a dozen to preach to." Just imagine a man of God with a ministry the likes of which has not been seen on earth since the days of Jesus Christ, a direct heavenly calling, a divine confirmation. The dead have been raised, the blind have received their sight, the lame have walked, and people have taken no notice. They went their own ways, remaining convinced of themselves, and preferred to keep steering the old leaven. For this reason we are saddened, but not disappointed. It must be so. Our Lord Himself said back then, and it is written of Him, that He could not perform many miracles in Nazareth because of the unbelief that prevailed there. Even servants of God, even the greatest ones, can achieve nothing unless there's faith that God has sent them, works through them, and so on. When Moses was sent, he said, "They will not listen to me." And then God gave him two signs. And even then, it was still difficult for people to believe from the heart. Traditions and customs are so deeply rooted and ingrained in people that it is hard to uproot them, to plow everything up in order to sow anew. And the prophet also says, "Do not sow among thorns, but plow a new field." Everything really must be started anew. The old cannot be repaired. God makes all things new. He does not build upon things that are wrong. He tears them down. As it is also written in Jeremiah chapter 1, "Today I have appointed you to tear down and to destroy," and so on. And then, to build up. Perhaps we shall read the text right here. Jeremiah chapter 1. It is, after all, a brief study of the Word this afternoon, which we wish to keep short. But please let us pay close attention to every scripture. Jeremiah chapter 1, from verse 8. "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. The first is also a ministry that God sends. Most people think that when God sends someone, everything is glossed over, everything is approved, everything can remain and continue as it is. Nothing is allowed to remain and continue as it is. Nothing can be left as it is. Everything must be torn down so that it can then be rebuilt biblically and correctly upon the original foundation. It is truly the case that most people have the wrong idea about our Lord. He must always come very gently, pat everyone on the shoulder, thank them for doing a good job. That is not how he comes. He can also come with a whip and strike, overturn tables, scatter the money, and say in anger, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves." He has the right to do so. After all, it is his house. And we read in Hebrews that Moses was faithful in all his house, and that Christ is faithful in his house, and his house are we. So it is indeed a matter of not making compromises, but of receiving the whole Word of God truthfully, allowing it to permeate us, bringing ourselves into harmony with it, so that we may then move forward in step with the Lord. Let us read a few more scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here we are given instructions that we should redeem the time, that we should walk wisely. A number of things are told to us here. Do not be foolish, but seek to understand what the Lord's will is. That is what matters. Before we can do God's will, we must know what His will is. The apostle then continues, as if wishing to tell married couples how they ought to behave. But he connects the whole matter with Christ and the church. Let us read on. As he wrote, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, from verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the Church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But I now come to the verse I actually wanted to read, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the Church, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious Church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Holy Scriptures do indeed speak of Christ coming as the bridegroom and taking all who belong to the bride with Him into glory for the marriage supper. I also have a few lines on this subject from Brother Branham's sermon that I would like to read from the same sermon, Recognizing Your Day and Its Message. And remember the vision of last week, that when the bride came to be, preview of it, there came up the little bride, lovely in the vision, and I, not thinking about it, just sitting there, watching outside, and there came the bride. I heard a voice by the side of me, said, here is a preview of the bride. And then she came by. I noticed her, the way she was, very lovely, pretty, young. She was walking just the step as she could, not a march, just in the stride of a woman, how they walk gracefully, ladylike. That's the way she was walking, coming to my left on this side, and she went out of my sight. But that is not all. He saw after all the preview of this blameless bride, as she was at the beginning of the first church age, when God still held everything in His hands, when there were no false teachings, no false brothers, when there was nothing false there, but she was truly imbued with the Spirit of God. Later, of course, Paul had to deal with false brothers, false teachings, and other things. He goes on to say here, then He turned me to the right side, and He showed me each church as they've come up out of the ages. Oh, how vulgar. And the last one was this last day church age, which was led by a witch. And they were so immorally dressed, so filthy looking, and they were marching to the time of twist and rock and roll. What a picture! One virtuous, blameless, in step with the Lord, in harmony with the Word, blameless. And then the man of God sees, you know, the angel of the Lord stood at his right hand on such occasions, told him what he was about to see or what he should pay attention to. What is actually important to me in this context is what I'm reading now. Also on page 9, then he said, that is the angel, the bride will come into preview again. And here the bride came behind her, the very same looking bride that passed at the beginning. Then my heart jumped for joy to know that there will be a bride, and she will be made of the same thing and dressed like the one was at the beginning. Hallelujah! Praise be to God. It will not have been preached in vain. The effort will have been worth it. The Lord, as the bridegroom, will call out a bride who knows his voice and responds to it, and his voice is his precious and holy word. Now listen to these 3.5 further sentences. She must be called out. I know that it is the truth. If it is not true, then every vision I have had in the past is wrong. Yet everyone knows that everything he has ever told us was the truth. It has come to pass. We believe with all our hearts that God did indeed send his servants. Look, I am not a prophet, and you don't have to be one either. Not everyone can be a prophet. I don't know whether Joshua was a prophet or whether others were prophets, including Titus and others in the New Testament. But we have received the prophetic word, and we are in the same spirit as the prophets and apostles were. We hear what they heard, understand as they understood, preach what was revealed to them and what they preached. Then Brother Branham gives an example. He was a man very close to nature, the likes of whom one rarely meets on earth. When he was out in nature, he was at home, but he always saw something that spoke to him. And there was a brother from the Christian Businessman Fellowship who had a large fruit orchard. He invited him over once, and lo and behold, Brother Branham sees a tree and he counts the fruits. It was one tree, and who knows how many different fruits, oranges, lemons, grapefruit, and he counts and counts, and lo and behold, he is beside himself with amazement and says, "Listen, come here, what sort of tree is this?" And the manager of this orchard says, "It's an orange tree." And Brother Bram says, "And what are all these fruits doing on this orange tree? Where do they come from? They don't belong here at all." "Oh," he says, "these are all fruits from branches that have been grafted onto this tree, but which did not originally come from this tree, but they draw the sap from this tree, yet they bear their own fruit, and not the original fruit of this tree." Brother Branham said, "That's more than a whole sermon. Thank you, God bless you," and went on his way. Through an example he saw before him, he had more than a sermon, and thank God, he immediately understood what was happening and what the lesson was. And then he asked, "But if this tree puts forth a branch, what will that be?" "Yes," he says, "if the branch brings it forth, then it is again the original fruit that comes from the roots through the tree into the branches." And now he says here in this sermon on page 10, "If this tree ever produces another vine, it will bear the original fruit." at the very end of the vine, a restoration of all these things must come. A restoration must come. The evening light to illuminate everything and set it right. Yet it will come forth from the vine, not from a grafted in denomination, but will be an original product of the Word. At evening time, it will break forth. It will be light at evening time. Light is necessary for ripening. See how perfect the Scripture is. It is a day that is called neither day nor night. After all, no fruit can ripen without the sun, and so forth. We rejoice that we have been shown through practical examples all that has also been done in the kingdom of God. But when the original comes, then the original fruit also comes forth. And Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And that which comes originally from the vine will bear the original fruit of the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. No foreign fruit, no foreign teachings, no foreign spirit, but the original fruit of the vine will be borne by the branches. Nothing grafted in from the outside, merely to receive a little life and share in it, but something that has come forth originally from the vine, born originally of God, and bearing the nature of Jesus Christ within them. I believe that is the message. Now a second passage, which was already touched upon this morning in relation to the people of Israel. Page 14. Israel is in its homeland. They were herded together like sheep. The wolves pursued them and thus drove them back into their own land, where they are safe. Note that the promised blessing for Israel applied only as long as they were in their land. God never blesses Israel outside the land. When Abraham left the land, he was cut off from the blessing. God can only bless Israel if they remain in their homeland. They are now there as a nation and are simply waiting for the rapture of the bride. For the church has been called out. The seals have been opened. It has been revealed to us. We see what was not known. You who wish to debate and argue about the seed of the serpent, water baptism, and so on, are blinded and do not know it. The God of this world has blinded you in this regard. Look, it is truly the case that the things which God has revealed can only be understood through revelation. But it must also be received. If we resist it inwardly, it will not be possible. So, God will have a church without spot or wrinkle, no mixing, not many different kinds of things on the same tree as people are capable of doing, but truly the tree of God. You know, in the prophet Joel, it is spoken of how these four locusts ate the tree. But God said, I will restore all things. God wants to restore all things. God restores. But he also sets things right. We simply must allow ourselves to be restored and set right, for this is what God requires of us. In the passage from Joshua that we considered, to bring that to a close, in the last service this weekend, we actually see the manner in which the Lord gave the ordinances and repeatedly issued new instructions so that his people might walk the path that was intended for them, and also so that all might remain in complete harmony with the Lord and with his established plan. Before I read the passage, I would like to read a blessing from Deuteronomy 33. We can, of course, read the blessing that Moses pronounced over the 12 tribes. But listen to how the blessings over Joseph differ from all the others. He was, after all, the Lord's beloved. He was the one who was misunderstood, betrayed, sold, thrown into a pit, and declared dead. It was he who was a spiritual man, who saw visions, who could interpret dreams, and his brothers were jealous of him, sold him off, they had no use for him. Hear what this servant of God has to say here, through the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 33, verse 13. And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. What a promise! What a blessing! Not just a little, not second or third rate, the very best, the most precious things God possesses and could give, that was to be bestowed here. Beloved, when God chooses someone, he will give the most precious things. He will bestow from his abundance. Every aspect has been included here, with the precious things of heaven, the dew. If no dew falls in such regions, everything withers, and with the flood of water that lies beneath, with the most precious thing the sun produces. If there were no light, if there were no solar radiation, what would the earth bring forth? If no rain fell, how could everything die and decay? And how could the new seed that brings forth new life even exist? And with the precious things put forth by the moon, sun, moon, everything is included. the blessing should flow around the clock. Have we understood this? God has a people on earth. The blessing is to flow round the clock. He wants to open up the original springs and let His blessing come upon us in abundance, as it is further written. And for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth, and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Without God's well-pleasing, what would we do? Before Enoch was taken up, he had the testimony that he was pleasing to God. We hear this twice concerning Jesus, once in Matthew 3 and once in Matthew 17. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The well-pleasing of the one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, to which he is referring, was to rest upon this man of God. May God's well-pleasing rest upon us by grace. May a time dawn when we have fellowship with the Lord round the clock, day and night. May the time dawn when we feel the blessings of Almighty God 24/7 without interruption, experience them and pass them on, so that at last we might sing of God's victory in the tabernacles of the righteous. Here in Joshua 1, from verse 12 right to the end, we are told many very important things. The 2.5 tribes who were to remain on the east side of the Jordan, because that was the territory allotted to them, were not to rest until all the others had reached the destination and taken possession of the territory and the land that God had promised them. I'll just read it very quickly. Joshua 1, verse 12. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he has given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. So we see that today's borders with Israel are far from being the borders that the Lord established through Moses in His word. And whatever may come so far in each of the four wars that have already taken place. The land has been expanded, and they have come ever closer to the borders set by God. And at some point, God knows when, whether the time is now, we do not know. God knows. But one thing is certain, if God permits something, then only that which leads towards the fulfillment of His word will happen. Is that correct? God will never allow the opposite to occur. And by the way, we have confidence in the Lord that He watches over Israel. If only we had the same trust in God that He also watches over His church and that He means just as much good for us as He does for His Old Testament covenant people. For the New Testament church is after all the New Testament covenant people. We are precious in the eyes of our Lord. Applied to spiritual matters and in connection with the church, we too may believe that in every spiritual conflict, new ground is won for the Lord. We have no choice. We are in this spiritual battle, and it is our duty to set our feet firmly in faith upon all that God has promised. And if He has promised that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when He begins to sound, and the mystery of God is finished, then that is simply how it is. And if it pleased the Lord to reveal the hidden mysteries, then that is indeed His doing. And let us please consider very briefly the last 450 years since the outbreak of the Reformation. Has God not time and again made new ground available? Have the tabernacles of God's people not been expanded? It went from justification to sanctification, to the baptism with the Holy Spirit, right up to the time in which we now live. One could almost call it the age of the bride, when the bride is called out from the church, sets herself apart, and allows herself to be prepared. It is always a struggle. Do you think the enemies of Israel would have voluntarily given up even a single square kilometer? Not in a million years. There has always been a struggle involved. We might say, if it is indeed God's cause, then He should clear away those who are against Him, remove them, so that we might take possession of all things a little more easily. No, those who do not fight cannot possibly win, and whoever does not take part in the race cannot be crowned. So let us put on the armor of God, on the right and on the left, and all those whom God has already brought into possession of these things, do not be content with yourselves, let alone complacent, but join those who have not yet reached the goal, but have set out and wish to reach it. March with them, fight with them, until even the last one has taken possession of it and reached the goal, as God has decreed in His word. Whoever is no longer ready for battle is on the verge of suffering the greatest defeat. We are in spiritual warfare. And Brother Branham also said, spiritual warfare is no picnic. Is that a German word? In Europe, the picnic isn't quite as well known as it's over there. On the North American continent, there are the great national parks with many thousands of opportunities for people to load their cars with food at the weekends, and then they go off for a picnic. Then a table is laid out in the middle of the great outdoors, and then there is singing and whatever else goes with it. In any case, that's what long weekends are all about. Picnic is a word that everyone on the North American continent knows and enjoys hearing. When it comes to a picnic, everyone's there, even those who can't usually get up early. And so, the servant of God said, "The battle we have been called to is not a journey to go on a picnic, but, as we said and read yesterday, we are not contending with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness." One thing remains ever present to us, that God's victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord, is already a divine reality. It is only a matter of a very short time until the enemies are made his footstool, and the Lord can take up his reign and we with him. Let us summarize what we have considered here this weekend. After Moses' passing, God continued his plan until the word and the promises were fulfilled. Men of God have died and have been called home. God lives from everlasting to everlasting. He continues the work he has begun, and he carries out his purpose. We may see the same thing in our own day. God takes his servants, but his people continue to experience that he has not stood still, but that there is a continuation in the same direction, with the same word, the same spirit, and the same goal, that a continuation is taking place. And I believe, and say this with conviction, we are privileged to witness this continuation now. I do wish that everyone could rejoice, that everyone could say Amen, that everyone would say Hallelujah. For it is true, it is not God who is dead, but his servants and prophets have been called home. God lives. Jesus said, "I live, and I hold the keys of death and hell." Therefore, because he lives, we too may live with him. But back then, the point was that a divine order with a divine purpose might be found amongst God's people. The same applies to our time. The word comes to the prophets, and then it is handed over to those who are to carry on with the same word, with the same revelation, without adding or taking away the slightest thing. I am grateful to the Lord. I rejoice in this. And believe me, I am one of those who search the scriptures time and again, so as to find there in the scriptures the certainty that all things are so and are in accordance with the word and the will of God. And as we have also read here from Brother Brenham's sermon, he saw the church in the beginning, glorious, blameless, young, beautifully dressed. They walk along with a ladylike gait in accordance with the word of God. And then a woman comes. You know, prophetically, a woman is a picture of the church. And then he saw a witch. And Paul writes to the Galatians, "Who has bewitched you? You made such a good start. Tell me, why have you received the gifts of the Spirit? And do you, who made such a good start, wish to have such an end? It is not the beginning, but the end that is crowned. It is absolutely essential that those who have been called out do not drink once more from the cup of Rome and thus stagger to and fro. For it is truly spiritual fornication with a negative consequence that, just as with the enjoyment of wine, it takes effect later on, and that people are no longer able to hear clearly or act clearly. You speak to them, and you get the impression that they are listening, and they are listening, but whilst listening, they are already thinking their own thoughts and formulating their own arguments, and that is why God can no longer reveal anything to them. Beloved, let us not be among those who are led by some other power, but by the Lord, who has gone before his own. All these things must be clearly distinguished. The slightest bit of Roman leaven spoils the whole dough, and it would have been better not to have started at all if one intends to mix things up again later. No, we are to become a sweet dough of sincerity and truth, without admixture, with clear guidelines, doctrinally, in terms of faith, and concerning the entire plan of salvation of our God. And then the Lord will be with us and bring us from faith to sight. Blessed and praised be his glorious name. Are you not glad that in these days we are able to see, contemplate, and by grace also experience the word of this hour, the word intended for this time? May the blessing pronounced upon Joseph also come upon us all. May the windows of heaven be opened and the streams come upon us all in a mighty way. May the Lord, the Almighty God, who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, also rest his well-pleasing upon us. May he be gracious to us. May he lift up his countenance over us and grant us his peace and bestow upon us a blessing that ceases not day or night, a fellowship with him, that we may lie down in rest with him and rise with him the next morning. Yes, that we may enter into this truly intimate fellowship with our God, wrought by the Spirit, according to the Scripture, true worshippers will worship God in spirit and in truth, imbued with the truth, filled with the Spirit. We can praise and glorify our God today and give him honor from our hearts for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand up, give thanks to the Lord together, and perhaps sing a hymn of praise to him. Who would like to suggest one? Let us truly open our hearts and sing and play for the Lord. Perhaps, "Oh, it is Jesus."
Ich hab gerührt den Saum seines Kleides und sein Blut, es wusch mich rein. Oh, es ist Jesus, oh, es ist Jesus, oh, es ist Jesus, nur allein. Ich hab berührt der Saum seines Kleides und sein Blut, es wusch mich rein.
Ihr Lieben,
beloved, I have a question. It is written in the prophet Isaiah, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? May we know who truly believes this scriptural message, which we have also heard in every service this weekend. Say amen. Amen. Believe it with all your heart. It is truly God's word. And I'm not twisting scripture. When I answer the question in the affirmative, the question is, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The answer could be to those who have believed our message, the arm of the Lord has been revealed. God has helped them. Has God helped you? Say amen. God has helped. On the day of salvation, I have helped you. Hallelujah. And this is the day of salvation. Mark chapter 11, I'm reading here from verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering says unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. It is simply the case, beloved brothers and sisters, that one must first prepare oneself in prayer to receive what God has promised. But after prayer, certainty of faith must take hold. And then what is written in Romans 10 comes true, that we believe with the heart, but confess with our mouths. What we have asked for and believe in our hearts, we must then speak out. Speak out without worry, for God has taken responsibility. He said, if you say to the mountain, move into the sea, and you believe that it will happen, then it must happen. Prayer alone is of no use. One must move on to the second part of the prayer, namely the positive aspect of faith and certainty, and then of thanksgiving. That is simply part of it. Whatever your individual concern may be, first we pray, and then, when certainty of faith sets in, we speak out what we have asked for in faith and say, Lord, I thank you that you have heard me. May it be done in your name for your glory. This is what I have asked for. May it be done according to your word. I believe and thank you for it. Let us now pray together. Please, everyone, pray as your heart leads you. Heavenly Father, together we now come before your holy presence with thanksgiving, with praise, with worship, with everything you have placed in our hearts. Truly, you have done great things for us. You have saved our souls from destruction. You have crowned us with mercy and loving kindness. Beloved Lord, you know the many concerns in our hearts and in our lives. Beloved Lord, you have taught us to pray. You have said that we should pray. Lord, now we do so. We wish to speak to you in prayer and tell you what moves us, what we would like to see changed, what you may take into your hands. Beloved Lord, you know everything. It is known to you. Hallelujah. We have faith in you, our God. Faith in your word. Faith in your power. Faith in your presence. Lord, you are here now to answer all questions, to solve all puzzles, to set free all the captives, to save all sinners, and to baptize your people with spirit and fire. Lord, I praise you that you have already done it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise, honor, and glory be to our God from everlasting to everlasting. Hallelujah.